See if I remember how to preach. Thanks, Keith at the door. Thanks, Keith, filled in for me last week, and then Stoney did an awesome job in those going through the Lord's Prayer. And our church gets better. Our ministry is more effective. The better and better those elders get. So the more they're preaching and doing a good job, that just sets us up to be effective for a long time in Tonkawa. So praise God for those guys. All right, Acts 6, verse 8 says, now, and we took a break from Acts, we're back. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, and opposition arose from some members of the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. So they came, they seized him, they took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, this man never stopped speaking against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say, these are false witnesses, we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Pretty cool. All right. This is God's word. So, sorry. Guys, I thought I was going to die last week. I feel so alive right now. So we took a break from Acts in December and January, but we're back in it. So just a super quick recap. Jesus from Nazareth was crucified on a cross, and he died. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So that happened. We went through that. Then he spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God and entrusting his disciples with the message concerning the kingdom. And said, you guys go and do this. He gives them the Holy Spirit to empower them to be able to do this and be successful. And through their preaching and through their lifestyle, where we looked at different passages in Acts with their lifestyle, they form a Jewish renewal movement, a Jewish revival movement, calling their kinsmen to turn back to God and back to God's Torah, and things are going really well for them, right? They have favor with all the people. It's growing. Things are going well. Then persecution breaks out. They pray for boldness to endure persecution, and God gives what they ask for. They get boldness. The community grows rapidly, and if you've ever been part of a growing community, that brings relational issues just because there's more people and people. You know, and then administrative issues also grow. So they pick and they appoint seven dudes to shepherd them through that whole bit. That was Daryl's last sermon in Acts. And that leads us up to today with Stephen, who was one of those seven Greek speaking Jews chosen. He becomes the next member of the community that's attacked because we know he is, with miracles and with signs accompanying, he is preaching the same message as the apostles, right? It was handed to them. Stephen took it, ran with it. He's preaching that Israel's Messiah has actually come, okay? And it was the guy that you killed, right? But God raised him up. He died as an atonement for sin. So even though you did it, it actually works out for you if you'll put your trust in it, and he will return to restore all things and save those who repent. So that's what Stephen is doing. And so, like all the apostles, this message gets him in trouble. Okay, he gets in trouble. So verse 9 says that opposition arose from some member of the Freedmen's Synagogue. All right, so we call them churches, right? We've got this church, the assembly, we prayed for the Catholic Church, right? Same thing, right? They've got the temple, that's its own thing. And then there's synagogues, right? And this is the Freedmen's Synagogue. And it's likely this is Stephen's home synagogue, right? His home place that he's going week in and week out. So this is the place, these are the people that he's meeting with weekly to hear the Torah read and discussed and pray the prayers and do all the stuff. However, it seems like Stephen has become the guy in your Sunday school that just learned something new and won't stop bringing it up. If you don't know this guy, you are that guy, right? Yeah. I was going to make a joke about my brother Caleb, but I will not. And so they're fed up, right? Because you get fed up with that guy at Sunday school. You're like, shut up, man. We heard you the first 100 times. So what do they do? Verse 11 says that they secretly persuaded some men to say. So you know what's going to be said is not true, right? If they have to secretly persuade people to say stuff, it's not true. What comes next is from forked tongues. And the forked tongue says, we heard Stephen speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they say, we're Jews, okay? We believe that the words that God handed to Moses at Sinai are good and right and are essential to walking out our calling as a nation. But Stephen says that stuff that was handed down from Sinai, from Moses, Stephen says, that stuff is either bad or irrelevant, and worse than that, Stephen is blaspheming God. Now, do you think Stephen is saying that? Absolutely not, right? Like, Stephen's part of a Jewish renewal movement calling Israel back to Torah, not away from it, but lies like they do took root, and it starts a ruckus. So verse 12 says, they stirred up the people, right? They get a little mob here, just like with Jesus, right? Stephen's like, point for point, the story of Jesus. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, so they came, they seized him, and they took him to the Sanhedrin, all right? So now, Stephen's not just in trouble for talking too much at Bible study. Now he's in front of the official court with a guy named Paul likely present, okay? So just hang on. We're going to meet Paul this spring, right? He's going to show up for real, and he's in front of the Sanhedrin just like Peter and Paul were in chapters 4 and 5. So what happens here? Verse 13 says, they also presented false witnesses against him, okay? So if someone is a false witness, that means the things they are saying are true or not true. Not true. It's really important you get that, or the rest of Acts 6 and 7 will get weird. It's not true, the things that they are saying. They also presented false witnesses who said falsely, this man never stopped speaking against the holy place, the temple, and the law. We heard him say, Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. Okay? Remember, these are false witnesses, which means the things they are saying are false. Okay, so let's work through the accusations here. First, did Stephen speak against the holy place, all right? And is there a bird? No, maybe it was just me. Okay, I'm going insane. If you meet... If you know a lot of liars, you know what makes a good liar is they say things that are true-ish, right? Like a good liar is not just flat-out lying. They make... Okay, so that's what's going on here. Did Stephen speak against the holy place? Well, kind of. He did, right? Like Isaiah did, and Jeremiah did, and Amos did, and John did, and Jesus spoke against the temple leadership and their hypocrisy, but they never spoke against the temple itself, right? Last week, when I wanted to preach this, you guys read Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is this big, long psalm about how much they love the temple, how much they appreciate that God is dwelling with man in this holy place. Righteous Jews love the temple. Jesus loves the temple, right? What do the disciples say about Jesus? This zeal for his father's house consumes him. He's all about the temple. And Jesus' followers love the temple. Members of this Jewish renewal movement are priests, right? Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says that the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith, all right? Which didn't mean that now they go to work and they're saying, well, this place stinks. Who cares about this, right? Like, that's not what's happening. When they speak against the holy place, it's not against the thing itself. Much like you, if you're an American and you love America, you've probably criticized America's leaders, right? Because you love America, right? Like, it's the same thing. They love the temple. They love what it stands for. Their critique is against the leadership, which is... I mean, we went through Matthew. This is Jesus' whole thing. Okay, so did Stephen speak against the holy place? Kind of, but not really. Okay. Second, did Stephen speak against the law? Well, again, true-ish, possibly. But also, like Jesus and the prophets, Stephen's critique wouldn't have been against the law itself, right? So Stoney gave this example this morning in class. Like, what if Stephen was going around, like, guys, I know the law says don't murder, but... you can murder, right? That would be speaking against the law, saying not to do that. So just like with the temple, the same way when they critique the law, they're not critiquing the law itself, but they're critiquing Israel's leaders who are keeping the little parts of the law, right? Matthew 23, you guys tithe your mint and dill and cumin. That's good, right? But you guys neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness and all the stuff. So Stephen is not speaking against the law. He's speaking against the guys perverting it and not obeying it from the heart, right? So it's true-ish, but it's not true. These are false accusations. Next, they said that he said that Jesus would destroy the temple. Did Jesus say he would destroy the temple? Again, kind of, right? Kind of. He tells the religious leaders, if you guys don't repent, this is all coming down, right? He says, you see these stones here? All of them are coming down if you don't repent. If you don't know the story, they didn't repent. And it all came down, right? There's a Jesus film. I don't know which one it is. I appreciate Jesus films. I'm glad they use them. But they take Jesus, all of that discourse. Have you guys seen this? You've seen. I know you've seen this. So this, when Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, that's a bad thing, right? Like, that's a big, bad thing. But in the Jesus film, like, not the big one, but one of them, Jesus is like talking to little kids. And he's like, kids, all these stones are going to be torn down. And the kids are like, wow, Jesus. But it's a bad thing, right? So Jesus did predict the destruction of the temple. But the accusation here that they're saying Jesus said he would destroy the holy place, they're misconstruing what Jesus said in John chapter 2. So in John chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple the first time. Do you know the story? Right, they've turned the temple into a shopping mall. So Jesus goes back outside, makes a whip, right? Which I've never made a whip. I imagine it takes some time, right? So he's just sitting outside, cleanses the temple, runs the money changers out. And after he does this, they ask him, they say, hey, by what authority are you able to do this, right? If you're going to do these kinds of things and act in this way and cleanse the temple in this way, which is the job of God, right? If you're going to do this, we need some kind of sign from you that you're actually allowed to do this. Because to us, you're just a carpenter from Nazareth. So we need a divine sign that says you're allowed to do this. And so Jesus says, John 2, 19, he says, destroy this temple. And if you know the story, what's Jesus talking about? Right? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Right? Well, they misunderstand. And to be fair, if you've read the Gospel of John, it's easy to misunderstand Jesus. I hate the Gospel of John, to be honest. I'm just like, just talk normal, Jesus. So I love John. I'm just saying, in the other Gospels, he talks like a normal person. And John, he talks like the Sphinx from Mystery Men. So anyway, he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And therefore, the Jews said, this temple, now what temple are they talking about? The actual thing, right? This temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days, right? They're like, what's going on? So John goes on to clarify, because he has to with John Jesus. He says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus had made. Destroy this body, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. So the sign that Jesus actually gives them, the sign that I'm the one that has authority over the temple, is that you're going to destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up. So this is my Father's house. I can do what I want. And that's the miracle that confirms he's the guy. They destroyed the temple of his body. He raises up 3 days later. Therefore, I'm the boss, right? Here is the sign. So did Jesus say he would destroy the temple? Kind of, But they're just misunderstanding. Fourth, did Jesus say he would change the customs that were given from Moses? Well, these are false accusations, so the answer is no. Matthew 5:17, and I have found a funny God's Word translation I've never seen before. I liked it because it says, "Don't ever think that I came to set aside Moses' teachings," right? "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it, to make it known and carry it out." So all the accusations against Stephen are false, right? They were secretly persuaded to rally up a mob to say fake things. So Stephen is not speaking against the law. He's not speaking against the temple. Jesus didn't say he would tear down the temple. And Jesus didn't say he would change the customs from Moses, all right? Because they're false accusations. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm not off the reservation here. They lied. All right, so how does Stephen deal with the false accusations? First, he deals with it by faith. Acts 6:5. Stephen is trusting in the Messiah, and he's trusting in the Spirit that the Messiah gives. And Stephen's faith is one of the things that sets him apart as one of the seven, right? When they're choosing the seven, well, we're going to choose Stephen in this because he's a man full of faith. And he's full of the Holy Spirit, so he's able to do these kinds of things. Second, Stephen deals with the accusations with power. He trusts the Lord, and because of that, God entrusts him with power, right? Because God's big into stewardship. Do you know this about the Lord? Like if he can trust you, we'll get to this in a little bit. If he can trust you with a little bit, he'll give you more. So Stephen's exercising trust in the Lord, faith in the Lord, and the Lord's going to give him power because he can trust him with it. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, is performing signs and wonders among the people. And then the third way that Stephen's dealing with the accusation is through divine wisdom, right? Wisdom, James 1, that comes from above. Verse 10 says, "But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking." Right? You got a little angel face just going back and forth with these guys and winning. So think back to Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Young men, okay? Peter's a little older, but definitely everyone else very young. They're being accosted by older, respected men in their community, which if you've been in that position, it's the worst, right? You don't want to be there. But instead of responding to intimidation with timidity or cowardice, right? You would never, outside of that one little event, you wouldn't call Peter a coward, right? Like after Acts 2, he's like the guy, right? All the stuff. Peter and John and now Stephen are not just matching these guys blow for blow. They're winning the argument. Like they can't stand up against the wisdom that God has given, is giving to Stephen. And it's not because they are better talkers, right? People can win arguments even if their argument is bad just because they can talk faster and louder, right? But Peter and John and now Stephen are winning the argument. The people can't stand up against their arguments because they're being filled with the Spirit and wisdom from on high, right? Which is really nice to happen, right? If you're Stephen, like I'm before the council and the Spirit of God is filling me and I'm able to answer every accusation. And so not only is God confirming that Stephen has a right testimony about Jesus and Stephen's interpretation of the scripture is also right with persuasive arguments, God also confirms that Stephen has the word of the Lord with a sign. Okay, so verse 15 says, "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin," and again, let's assume Saul is there because he's going to show up later, which, spoiler, Stephen gets killed in a couple weeks. Okay, we'll look at his actual sermon next week, and then next week he dies. And Saul is there. Okay, so they were all sitting in the Sanhedrin. They looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face shining like that of an angel. Okay, so just quickly, how many of you have ever read that verse in your Bible? Okay. So, I mean, I just skip over it a lot, but I don't skip over it now because Allie always calls him angel face. Yeah, angel face. Okay, so this event, Stephen's face shining like an angel, it gets interpreted a lot of different ways, and I think a lot of them are fine. One thought says it's like to show Stephen's purity because I guess angels are pure. I don't know. Another is that his face is like that of an angel and not like the cute little cuddly cherub on our Valentine cards, but like a warrior, messenger, angel, right? And so they're like, they're looking at Stephen and they're scared because his face is like, you know, Gabriel or whatever. But I think, and you guys should go with what I think. I think, based on other shiny people in Scripture, that Stephen's face is shining like an angel as a sign from God that Stephen's message is the true message, right? It's the right message, and that Stephen is carrying and testifying to the very words of God. And the reason I think this is because who else gets a shiny face in Scripture? Moses is the first one, right? So Exodus 34, it says, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai, I don't remember which time because he goes up and down a lot, but at some point, he descends from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, and he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of speaking with the Lord, which, awesome. Awesome. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were all afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them, right? He's gone up, he's got the word of the Lord written with the finger of God on stone tablets. His face is shining, and he's going to speak to them. Verse 32, afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them, right? He spoke to do everything the Lord had told him up on Mount Sinai. So Moses has the word of the Lord. He's giving it to the people, so God lights up his face, right? All right, who's the other person with a shiny face in Scripture? There's one more. If you just shout a name, it'll probably be the right one. Jesus. Yeah, it's the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. All right, this also happens with Jesus. So Luke 9, Matthew 16 as well. Jesus took along Peter, James, and John. They went up on the mountain to pray. Moses went up on Sinai. Jesus goes up. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Then a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him," right? So Jesus has the word of the Lord. He's been giving it to the people, and God lights up his face, right? And so here's Stephen now. He's got the message entrusted, right? The message that Jesus entrusted with the apostles has now been entrusted to Stephen. He's got it. He's speaking to the people. So God lights up his face. It's just a cool thing, okay? I think, but it's confirmation that God is with Stephen, that he's actually has a right message concerning what God has spoken and what God is doing in the world now through his Messiah. So Stephen's responding to the plot against him with faith, right? He's full of faith, with divine power, signs, wonders, miracles, and wisdom from above. Okay? That's Acts 6. That's the deal. So response today, what should we take from this scene before? Keith's not in here. I assume Keith's watching the Super Bowl tonight, so you can go watch with him later. But before we do that, let's apply the Scripture. The first thing would be to not join Stephen's accusers. Okay, and I don't get jollies in being controversial, but this is probably a controversial point. Stephen's accusers are saying that the apostles are teaching that the law and Moses are no longer valid, and that Jesus came to destroy the temple and change the customs of worship. That's what they're saying. Okay? And those accusations, Luke says, are what? False. Okay? And the synagogue leaders had to persuade people in secret to make those arguments, right? To bring those accusations, right? So these are not true things that are being said, right? Okay? Problem is, don't those false things sound like every evangelical sermon you've ever heard? Okay? Most of the sermons I preached from at least 2012 to 2019 said those exact things. Okay? And this is, some of these phrases will be familiar to you. Don't we do this? Don't we follow Marcion and make a big distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Don't we act, right? In my paper Bible, I ripped out that page, right? Just, if no New Testament, Old Testament, just goes there. Don't we pit the law in the Old Testament against grace in the New Testament? Don't we say things like Jesus is the temple or the church is the temple and therefore conclude that that means that the temple is not the temple and God doesn't care about it or have use for it anymore? And I understand history's weird, so that's, I understand. Well-known preachers say things and write books about how Jesus broke the law for love or that we should unhitch from the Old Testament. Guys, that's what the false guys are saying. That's what the liars are saying that Stephen is saying. And if it's a lie, that means Stephen is not saying that. And it's what Christianity as a religion has said for a long time. Okay? We put this massive gulf between the law and grace as if these things are separate from one another. And I know what's going through your heads right now because you're Christians and that's good. Bible verses are going through your head, right? You're like, well, what about Galatians? What about Ephesians? What about Hebrews? Josh, haven't you read Hebrews? I have, actually. It's great. I like it. So I understand, but I think it should be a big red flag to us if our standard messaging about the law and the temple matches the message of the false accusers. I think that should cause a little bit of something to go on here, like maybe we're not reading Galatians right or Ephesians right or Hebrews or all the rest. And so I think the application here is to aim to read our Bibles, especially Galatians, especially Ephesians, especially two verses in Colossians, especially Hebrews, and try to understand and read them how Stephen would. Right, how Jesus and the apostles would, because if they're not disparaging Moses and the law and the temple and all and the whole bit, then I don't know that we should do those things. I want to be on the side of Stephen and not on the side of the Sanhedrin, okay? Which means I might need to look at those letters again. All right, that's the only controversial thing. The last two you'll like, okay? All right, second thing. I think Stephen's story reinforces Scripture's oft-repeated principle that if we are faithful in what seems like little, God will set us over much. Okay, so think about Moses, right? Moses is faithful as a shepherd for Jethro, and God entrusts him with the leadership of the Exodus and the stewardship of the law, right? Step up, right? Goats and then parting the Red Sea. It's okay. David, he's faithful with Jesse's livestock. God entrusts him with the kingdom of Israel. Jesus is faithful in washing dirty feet and dying on a cross like a criminal, and God entrusts him with authority over the universe. Pretty good trade, right? Pretty good deal. And so we come to Stephen here. What's Stephen's first task? If you remember Daryl's sermon months ago, what's Stephen's first task? Stephen, I need you to take care of widows. That's your job. Right? I need you to wait table, right? The word deacon there, like servant, table waiter. I need you to do those things. And evidently, Stephen is faithful in it, and he stewards that task well, because a few verses later, he's doing signs and wonders and miracles and preaching to the Sanhedrin, right? I'm not saying like that's better or whatever, but I am saying I think God affords him this opportunity and puts him in this place because he's faithful in taking care of widows. In doing things that people might not want to do. And so I think this is important for every disciple, but particularly those of you who would desire to serve in official church ministry or pastoral leadership. Okay, if your desire is to be an elder in the body, which God's recognized leaders of the flock are elders, but you won't change a diaper in the nursery, you have no business being an elder. Right? I want to serve the Lord in preaching and teaching and pastoring. Start in there. Okay? Or you won't take out the trash. Or you won't teach a kid's class. Or you won't pick up an elderly person, bring them to church, and then take them to lunch and back home. Okay? Like, these were some of the first green flags to me that Reese would be an elder here someday. I don't know. When did you guys come back? 2019? Yeah, don't make me count. Okay, and we talked on the phone a little bit and whatever, and then they came back and we're, you know, hanging out with them and stuff, and so I have all these green flags going up about Reese because I've watched Reese happily change a million diapers, give or take. A million and five, I mean, a lot of poop, right? Happily, right? Whistling, carrying on conversation, could do it blindfolded. Like, just this is what he does. I've watched him pick up older ladies in his big truck and get them to church. Like, if you guys know Kathleen Stone and you know what Reese drives, right? He consistently signs up to teach our kids and our junior high classes. He's faithful in little things that don't get a ton of notice. He stewards those little tasks well, and that proves to us and to the Lord that he can handle pastoral responsibilities, right? But if he's like, I'm not doing the diapers, well, you have no business being in a pulpit ever, okay? I think Brian Cook, I think about you too. I think the Lord is more likely to work miracles through you because you're not above any task. Like, there's nothing you can ask Brian to do and he'll be like, just like the happiest you can be. Gonna go do that thing. So like, if you're looking who's most likely for signs, wonders, and miracles in our congregation, I would hang around Brian because it's probably going to happen. So whatever your little is, take the example of Stephen and do it unto the Lord, okay? And again, you probably won't end up in front of the Sanhedrin, but you never know, all right? And then last application from Stephen's story here is fairly simple. It's just to trust God for wisdom and for power, okay? So there's nothing remarkable about Stephen, right, that we know of. I mean, maybe he was 7 foot tall or something. I don't know. He seems totally normal. He's a human being like you and I. But because he trusts in the Lord gives him what he needs, which at this point is wisdom and power, which is just what Jesus promised the disciples then. And I believe this promise is extended to us now in Luke 21. And Brody, if you want to come help us out here. Jesus says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. Talking to the disciples here. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name, right? Peter and John have done this. Now it's Stephen, okay? This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. So it's like Paul in Philippians. He's like, they put me in jail. Now the whole Roman guard knows about Jesus, right? It's his opportunity to bear witness. Verse 14, therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you, Jesus, right? I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Which is exactly what happened with the apostles earlier, and it is exactly what's happening with Stephen now. And if you will trust the Lord, it will also happen with you. God is equipping him with what he needs for the task that's happening right now. Right? Like, it's not like he gave, like, unfortunately, the Lord does this, right? Like, you would prefer that the Lord give you everything that you need in your backpack, and you could just grab it anytime and just kind of have it there, but that's not what he does, right? He almost waits for the situation to happen, waits for you to not have time to prepare and you know, make your own plans, and then he gives you the wisdom and the power that you need, right? So you have to live by faith that when you get there, God's actually going to provide. And so for you, that might mean, not mean standing in front of the court, but it might need, right? What do you need wisdom and power for? About raising your kids, right? If you guys have littles or now they're olders, do you need wisdom and power for that? Or you got it? You good? You guys good? We're good. We got it. No, you need wisdom and power for that. So you ask the Lord for it, and he gives it, you know, whatever. Difficulty at work, right? Difficulty relationally, whatever. What do? You ask the Father of lights, right? Father of wisdom, in whom there's no shadow returning. Yeah, I need wisdom, I need power to deal with this thing, and he will give it, right? This is a small thing. I'm trying to get my EMT certification, and I just feel so really stupid. Like, I'm reading my books and taking my tests, and I'm like, I feel like I should be better at this far in. And I was thinking about it while I was sick. Like, you know, I haven't actually prayed about doing better at this, which is a little, like, passing tests, you can just Google it, but you can't. But this is a little thing, right? I need wisdom and power, so I'm asking the Lord, hey, can you help me understand what's, you know? And he's going to do it, right? So, let's not join Stephen's accusers, which is might be hard. I understand. Let's be faithful in all the little things. And I say little, they're not really little, right? A cup of cold water in the name of the Lord is a big, 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 big deal. But let's be faithful in little things. And let's ask the Lord for wisdom and power. So that's what I'm praying for us now. So let's bow together. Father, first we thank you for the example of Stephen. A normal man, obedient to his master. Thank you for the example of him and the rest of these characters that we're going to read as we keep working through Acts. Thank you for their example. Help us be imitators of them. God, help us carry the same message that they carried, and live the same life that they lived, walk with the same conviction they walked with. So thank you for their example. Thank you that we don't have to make this up or figure it out on our own. You've given us models, given us example. So I ask God for our congregation this morning and any guests here today, God, that you would help us understand the scripture, that as we open it up to read it with sincere hearts, that we would read and understand truth, that the Spirit would illuminate the story to us, not just so we understand, but so we can obey it and obey what we understand. God, I ask you for all of our little tasks this week, that's diapers or chopping up food into real tiny bites so kids can eat it, or taking care of our work vehicle, or all these little things, seemingly little things. I ask that we would do Colossians 3 and work as not as if we're working for man, but if we're working for the Lord in all of our little stuff. And in doing so, you would set us over much. That our master has gone away, given us talents, and when he returns, he expects an investment on them. It says, you've been faithful in little, put you over much. Here's 10 cities. And Lord, we ask you for divine wisdom and power. God, that whatever different situations we have at home, at work, that we would navigate them with wisdom that comes from you. Solomon asked for it and got it. We're asking for it, expecting to get it. And we ask you for power. We pray that our as we share the gospel with coworkers this week or family members, that it's not just with words, but it's backed up with power. We pray that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. We pray that in your timing, God, signs, wonders, and miracles would be done through ordinary members of our congregation. Thank you that the same Spirit that you gave them, you've given us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, does dwell in us, will quicken us on that day to be raised from the dead, and will empower us now to do what you've called us to do. So bless this congregation with everything that they need. In Jesus' name, everyone said.